when people you know, you love, and you trust believe in you in a way that you don't believe in you, you got a decision to make. Either they're liars, and there's implications to that, or if they're telling the truth. And if they're telling the truth, there's major implications to that.
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future. Well, hey everybody, welcome to Made to Advance. It is good to be with you today. And if you've appreciated our show, please rate, review, subscribe, all of the above. Help us get the word out, and it helps us bring on more great guests. And so today I have with me Josh Holtam, and I am excited to talk with Josh because he is in Geddes, new pastor of Community Life, which is the team that oversees all of our adult spiritual growth here at Engedi Church. Josh has a long history of different roles in pastoral leadership and community impact, but he also has a unique perspective as someone who didn't grow up in the church and yet is now a very effective church leader. And I'm looking forward to this conversation. So welcome, Josh.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Well, it's also good, and I didn't mention this in the intro, it's also good to have you because I have gotten so desperate as a Hoosier pastor in Michigan that it's really come to, like, now we have to import Hoosiers. We have to literally have to hire Hoosiers, and you are a Hoosier.
I'm a Hoosier at heart.
So, man, I'm like, you know, super excited to have you on the podcast, but I mean, to have another Hoosier, I mean, I just feel like our church game just immediately is going to get at least 50% better. Right, Chuck? Yep. Producer Chuck says that's spot on. So you sent me a picture when you were at the spring game.
Yeah.
Spring, what do you, we just call it spring game?
Yeah, they just call it spring game.
Spring game.
I mean, they used to have about 2,000 people there.
Okay.
And since Sig came, there's 27,000.
Oh my gosh.
And I'm going to say something, and you and I in our lifetime never thought we'd say this.
Yeah.
We're a football school.
Mm-hmm.
Is that unbelievable?
It is unbelievable.
Yeah, and I know how lonely it can be up here, right, in Michigan. And I want to make sure, like, you're represented well. So I've been a connoisseur of vintage IU gear for a while.
Yeah.
And I know you and Christina were there kind of early to mid-90s. And so I brought you guys, you can call me Indiana Claus, I brought you guys some gifts.
Come on. There is nothing like having somebody on the pod who comes with surprises. But there's nothing like...
All right, so this is for your wife. I'll let you check that out, make sure it meets her standards.
Chuck, maybe you get me on this cam right here so I can show anybody who watches on YouTube here. Check this out.
I mean, that's like...
This is some vintage.
Some vintage stuff. That's the real stuff. That's not a reprint.
Yeah,
I mean, we do it right.
This is the real deal, man. This is like something we would have worn in college.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and here's something else that you probably wore in college. This is for you.
Wow.
So that is a starter.
Come on.
Official...
Come on.
Oh, yeah. That's
the starter zipper.
That's the real deal. Yeah. Yeah. Then, college kids go after those in Southern Indiana.
Is that right?
Oh, yeah. They fly off the shelves.
Oh, my gosh. This is fantastic, man. This is, and you know what? I love it. And you know what I'm going to have to do is fight my boys from stealing my stuff.
That's
I'm literally going to have to beat them with a stick to keep them away from these.
They got to learn.
Thank you for your thoughtfulness. So do you is there lots of cool stuff that you can find in thrift stores? Or is it like, man, you got to work hard?
Getting like the knickknack stuff. So if you want to get, you know, old Coke bottles that have like the 87 national championship still filled, you can find that stuff pretty easily.
Yeah.
But the college kids, they go after that type of stuff. The 80s and 90s stuff. Yeah. You know, you used to be able to find like, I don't know, mid 90s, like NASCAR gear, like everywhere. And now like every college kid is paying like $70 for a shirt.
It's hard
to find, but yeah.
I think I'm going to try to put this sucker on. I feel like that would be the thing to do. Actually.
That would be the thing to do. Yeah.
So we'll see. Hopefully now this is a warm jacket. I can tell.
It is a very warm jacket.
So by the end of this.
Yeah. I don't know if you want to, you're going to be sweating the whole time.
We'll see here. All right.
Oh my.
All right.
It looks perfect on
you. Yeah, it does.
Oh, this is.
I'm going off camera for a second to look in the mirror, y'all. That's how vain I am.
Oh man. It really does fit you perfect. It was meant for you. And I don't know if you've seen the zippers on the side there. Nope, on the bottom.
You mean the pockets or the others? Oh,
there you go. You know, just need a little.
You got to stretch it out.
I need a little wind in there.
I need a little.
Yeah, that's all you got.
Well, and you know, if you're doing like if I'm wearing this when I'm you know, doing something physical, and you got to just oh, it's okay. It's one side. Just to give
just
you
one side.
Yeah, just that's all you need.
Though. I hope when Christina sees you next, like today, you're wearing that.
Yeah, I'll pop out immediately.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, I can't not. So, what was it like being at the spring game?
It was exciting. So Fernando Mendoza was drafted, obviously number one to the Raiders.
Yeah.
Which also never thought that would happen in my lifetime.
Yeah.
So it was really unique the way they did the spring game because they paused during the game. And it was on the draft night. They showed Mendoza getting drafted number one to the Raiders just in real time. And I mean, 27,000 people standing up, clapping. And they gave out all the awards. And in total Coach Cignetti fashion, you know, he'd post the picture and he's just ready to get on to ball.
Yeah.
Like, let's get better, boys. Yeah. Like, back to the grind.
That's
so,
really cool.
So it's exciting. And they had a lot of big time recruits there. Obviously, they had a lot of big time basketball recruits there too. So,
yeah.
So it's just a fun week. And you usually don't have springs like that in Bloomington where you're pumped about football. Usually you're kind of just recovering from the sadness of the football season. so it's unreal. It's just a different feel.
Is it true that I just saw something, and I don't know if this is true, that we have the best portal class in both football, ranked number one in both football and basketball this year? I'm sure that's very subjective. But
I think it's very subjective. I saw we were number two in basketball.
Okay.
And I believe we were number one in football.
Okay.
Which is...
Gotcha. I mean, we'll take it.
It's not a great time to move out of Bloomington, but Lord has called us to Michigan to represent IU well.
Now, here's a transitioning to like IU, but also spiritual stuff. So right towards the end of the school year-ish, I mean, maybe a couple, 3-4 weeks ago, I saw that they were doing this like faith night thing or something in Assembly Hall, which is our basketball stadium. Do you call it stadium basketball?
Yeah.
What do you call it?
Stadium. It's not really an arena. So yeah, I'd say stadium.
Yeah, I don't know. It's awesome.
Yeah.
I mean, it's Assembly the best Hall. In the world.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But anyway, they were like having Tiffany Hudson from Elevation Worship and then Cliff and his son. I never know how do they say they're a couple of apologists. They talk about hard questions. Yeah. They go around college campuses and college students love them. But they were coming and then it was like they had, I think maybe Aiden Fisher was going to be there and then Fernando and then there were a couple other guys.
Yeah.
Do you know anything about it or how it turned
out?
So
I had a lot of people that I know and love. They went there.
Okay.
It was called Night with the Sun at Assembly Hall.
Okay.
And I got a picture from a buddy of mine who's an elder at a church up the road from us. And he was blown away because, you know, a lot of people worship IU basketball. Mm-hmm. I mean, IU football. And to be able to be worshiping Jesus in that environment.
Yeah.
It was so cool. So I heard it went really, really well.
Good.
Well enough that I think they're going to try to do it again.
Okay, that's cool. Was it? Do you know if it was player-led and generated or if it was something that came from someone else? Or do you know the backstory at all?
No, I don't know the origins of it. I know that a lot of recent athletes who have graduated were very involved in making it happen. And I know that Omar Cooper Jr., who was drafted in the first round by the Jets this year in the NFL draft, he was really big on making that happen.
Oh,
and
cool.
So I think there's a lot of influences behind the scenes pulling the strings, but I'm not really sure of the origins of it. But it was a powerful night from what I heard.
That's really cool.
Yeah.
What's one thing that's, I mean, I know people have different feelings on all the money, NIL money, and all this stuff going on. But one thing that I think probably was the case behind the scenes, maybe not, but these guys have a lot more discretionary cash to play with. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of them helped fund that whole project and make it happen, which is a really cool thing that the players have the wherewithal, financially speaking, to combine their influence with helping pay for an event like that. That's not cheap to get the whole stadium and the staffing and all the things that come with it.
No, so. And a lot of those athletes that were behind the scenes kind of making this happen or having a hand in it, whether, you know, with their resources or their influence. I've just heard amazing stories about those guys going around to, you know, different Christian groups and camps and schools and just sharing their testimony.
Wow.
I have a buddy of mine who had his sons, he has twin boys, and I think they're probably in like third or fourth grade. Well, Omar Cooper Jr. came to speak at their school, at their Christian school.
Wow, that's cool.
And my buddy said, it's one thing as a dad to be telling your son to follow Jesus, but when Omar Cooper Jr. shows up and says, I thought I was cool until I started following Jesus, and following Jesus is cool. When you're that young of an age and you hear one of your heroes say that, you know, now those boys are running around the house like, well, Omar Cooper said Jesus is the coolest.
Yeah.
And, you know, dad's like, I guess I got no influence right
now. Yeah, that's great, man. So cool to see young guys. I mean, just saying, hey, God put us here for something more than football.
Yeah.
And really, for anybody who's listening, just such a good reminder, no matter what our profession, I think sometimes people think, oh, you know, you guys in ministry, you've got such a easy way to influence people towards the kingdom. But man, the truth of the matter is, no matter what job or role you have, you've got a platform, you've got influence, and it's a question whether you're going to use it or not. Recognize it and use it. And I love seeing these guys say, we're not going to wait. You know, we're going to be, it used to be, as I hear older athletes talk about it, that there was, it was, faith was a little bit more behind the scenes. Hmm. And I think there really is a sea change here where athletes are able to be more forthright and they're just taking risks in new ways. And I think it's really cool to see that shaping the culture.
Yeah. Cause I think people expect to hear about Jesus from, you know, pastors, professional Christians, you could call them, but it's an entirely different thing when somebody like an Omar Cooper Jr., an athlete, recognizes their platform because when they speak, and they've already had the authority. People listen, and they don't listen with skepticism like they do if it comes from somebody who talks about Jesus for a living.
Right on. Yeah. So let's make it our goal. And actually, we forgot to pray for this episode. That's all right. We're going to pray right now. Is that all right with you, Chuck? Chuck's okay. Okay. God, thanks for this conversation today. And even though we didn't pray before we started, we're praying right now and just say, Holy Spirit, lead this conversation. And I'm just going to pray in faith right now. We would have Indiana Hoosier, either alum or active player, jump on this pod to share testimony. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think we can make that happen.
First time, there's a first for everything. We've not stopped everything to pray in the middle of an episode. And we definitely haven't prayed for a guest. But you think, I know, I thought with your connections.
Well, we got some.
Yeah. I don't have the connections. I've got the roots, but not the connections.
And you got the jacket.
So, anyway, and I've got the jacket, which maybe will lead to the connection. Somebody's going to watch this pod and they're going to be like, bro, you see that podcast host with that jacket? We got to get on that thing.
Yeah, about minute 45, they're like, you see that guy sweating over there?
Well, I couldn't be more excited for you to be on our team here at Engedi. And man, you and Julie's hearts are awesome. And we're excited for your whole family to get up here. I know it's all in process. But got you up here this weekend, and so I thought, man, this would be fun to chat. So why don't we start by just giving me a little bit of sense of your growing up journey and how you came to know Jesus.
Yeah, so growing up, I grew up in a small town southwest of Indianapolis, about 600 people, and we were really known for nothing. I tell people, you know, you drive into some towns and it'll say, you know, this town, home of so-and-so. Like, it's wide open in my town. Like, I think I may have a shot after this podcast. You know, home of Josh Haltom. He appeared on the Made to Advance podcast. Really, kind of my Haltom claim to fame was that my grandfather owned a highly successful John Deere dealership in the neighboring town. He was the top salesman in the world for many years in a row. Wow. That dealership's still there, even though Grandpa has passed away. But I grew up in a very rough household. Didn't grow up in the church. And one thing that I can look back now and see with my childhood, and we can expound on this if you'd like, is that if we don't learn as parents to really kind of how to deal with our baggage, and baggage can come in any ways, right? The mistakes we make or mistakes people make that impact us, but if we don't deal with our baggage, we usually hand it off to our children. Mm. And that was so true for myself, for my sister, just seeing some of the trauma that my parents had. And honestly, Brian, I didn't know about the trauma. I saw the response of it, but I didn't know what they were dealing with when I was growing up. I just thought, man, they're rough. They've got an edge about them. There's just something dark going on. And mm-hmm. As I've gotten older and you kind of start to look at your parents almost as peers, as you talk about, you know, life and, mm-hmm. and you start to wisen up a little bit. And so my father shared with me just, you know, his dad was a hard military man. My dad was never told that he was loved. My dad felt like, you know, he was kind of the runt of the bunch. He had two older brothers who he think, you know, probably excelled more than him early in life. Mm-hmm. My dad had a lot of church hurt that I didn't know about. My mom was hit by a drunk driver at the age of 6 when she's checking the mail, was given just a small chance to live. She was sexually assaulted on a government base during her first marriage. And then shortly after that, her first husband drowned in Germany while he's serving in the military. And so you can imagine that without the presence of Christ, man, that stuff can eat you up and really set you down a dark path. And unfortunately for my sister and I, you know, that dark path was also involved as, you know, raising us as children.
Yeah. You can only say as much as you feel comfortable with and all that, but how did that manifest in your guys' household to the extent you feel comfortable talking about it?
Yeah. So my parents coped through a lot of alcohol. Mm-hmm. And I think that knowing what I know now about life and hurts and counseling, they certainly, alcohol was their therapy. And I think that every day they would just kind of numb themselves because of what happened mm-hmm. in their past. And I think that as kids, you know, I've got 3 kids, 7, 5, and 4. You've got children, you know, even in sobriety, even when life is going great, like it's hard
yeah.
being a parent. And when you're already, for my parents, they're just carrying so much of life's weight. I think it made parenting hard, and that led to, you know, a lot of abuse in different ways.
It's an interesting thing. Christine and I were just talking about this the other day, that we're going on a walk and you see these people around our neighborhood and the parents of different ages. And it's funny because I think when you're younger, you see people who are biologically adults. And you think just because they look biologically like adults, that means they're, in a sense, mature. Mm-hmm. And it's weird because, man, biology can have next to nothing to do with actual emotional and spiritual maturity. I mean, it can be that those same lies and tapes that you're believing when you were, say, high school age or in college, they never go away because they were never dealt with.
Yeah.
And now you're operating from the same script as a dad, as a professional, as a husband. And we were just talking about, man, how important it is to do the work of figuring that stuff out. Do you feel like your parents ever did kind of, you know, start to figure some things out and dig into some of their past trauma? Or was it like, not really?
No, I don't think that they've have really dug into, you know, their trauma quite a bit. I think that they recognize that, especially the role they're playing in my life. We went probably 18 years with talking about once a year or so. Mm. And then once I became, even before I was a father, I struggled with wanting to have children because I thought this is, I don't want to be like how my father was, and trying to, and he didn't have a good relationship with his dad. And I thought the only way to kind of stop that generational brokenness was to just not be a dad myself. Mm-hmm. My parents, there was probably about 5 years ago, we had a phone call where I was just able to speak openly and honestly with them about some of the hurts I experienced. And that's how I found out about some of the hurts they've experienced. And Generationally, you know, hurt people hurt people. And so my parents flew out. We were living in Maryland at the time. They flew out and we went on vacation with them, or they went on vacation with us, I should say. And we sat there, we ate a bunch of Maryland blue crabs. Man, I miss those things. They're so good. But they just apologized for everything. And thankfully, I'd already done the hard work of therapy myself to get to a point of forgiving them. Mm-hmm. So that way, whenever they, I think, sought forgiveness, it was already offered. They just didn't know it. Mm-hmm. You know, it could have been easy without that therapy, you know, that I went to for 15 months, almost once a week. Just honestly, I was trying to understand God as a good father, because, you know, whether we like it or not, for better or worse, parents are the visible representation of an invisible God. Right. And I struggle. I tell hundreds of people, I'd preach to 700 people at the church in Maryland and say, man, God loves you. He's a good father. But then I'd go backstage and not believe it was true for me because I was looking at God the Father, you know, through the lens of my earthly father. Mm-hmm. So thankfully, I'd already walked that path of forgiveness, and it's hard work, right? And then so once they'd asked for it, it's like, you guys already have it. Yep. And it didn't come with a, oh, you think that you can act this way and then just say you're sorry and all. It's like, no, mm-hmm. I've already let go. Yeah, I've already let go of it.
Man, that's so cool. What a beautiful, so cool too, that they would be willing to own. I think for some, for all of us, but in particular, if your parents dealing with your kids, I mean, it's a very humbling thing to sit there and say, hey, we made some mistakes. So It's, you know, props to your parents for, you know, humbling themselves in that way and asking for forgiveness is really cool.
Yeah. And I was teaching a sermon. I was preaching just, I don't know, it'll be a year ago this June. And I was talking with people at the church. And I was saying things like, you know, at some point, like, you have to actually talk out loud to someone about Jesus. Like, mm-hmm. they're not going to come to faith because you listen to Chris Tomlin while you mow your grass.
Right.
And so as I'm like teaching, man, all I'm doing is I'm just thinking about my parents. So it was Father's Day. I call my dad and I'm telling him about this incredible experience that I was going to have going to the NBA Finals game in Oklahoma City. And my buddy was going to be paying for everything because, uh-huh. you know, single income, pastoral family, like, I can't drop like $600 on a ticket, right. of, you know, game 5 in Oklahoma City.
Yeah.
But it was a dream to always go to an NBA Finals game. So I'm telling my dad about this amazing experience I'm going to have with resources I couldn't provide. Mm-hmm. And it was just like, the Lord was like, now. I was like, Dad, can I tell you about another amazing experience I've had, and I've had no resources to deserve it? Mm. And I just shared my faith. And my dad said, son, I want that. So I just start, I'm crying on the mm-hmm. phone, and I share faith with my dad, and he's like, I want to come to know the Lord as my, you know, as my savior. I'm like, oh, this is unbelievable.
Yeah.
I go in the house. I'm, I'm crying. My wife's like, what's wrong? What happened on the phone call? So I tell her like, yeah, my dad wants to be baptized and come to know Christ. Phone rings like 5 minutes later. And it's my dad. I'm like, oh no, he changed his mind. And it's my mom.
Uh-huh.
And she heard everything I was talking about with my dad. And she was like, I want to know that.
Wow.
And so I got to baptize my mom and my dad. Wow. And it was such a powerful thing. And now, just these past couple of days, as I've talked to my parents about my transition, you know, my dad, we live an hour and a half away right now. Obviously it's going to be a little further with us, you know, coming up here doing Getty. But my dad said, son, we have gotten so close these past 5 years, and I want us even closer the next five.
Mm.
When I was talking with him about sorting through our transition, and we're talking to a couple of different churches, and he's like, you just got to pay attention to Christ in you. And I just thought, man, I don't know who is listening to this, and you have that person in your life who you think they're so far.
Yeah.
Man, never say never, like when the Lord's involved, because to know that my parents are amazing grandparents and we get to talk about Christ, mm-hmm. and eternity isn't going to end with us being separated anymore, yeah. is just, it's unbelievable.
Yeah, that's amazing. And it's such an encouragement, one, on the power of the gospel. Nobody is too, you know, that Joby Martin has a great saying that I've totally ripped off, which is we're not better sinners than Jesus is a savior. And it's just, mm-hmm. man, it's such a good phrase to remind us that, man, like with everything your parents had been through and for as long as they've been away from Christ, he still loves them. He's still pursuing them. And I'm sure that journey now of like walking with Jesus is still playing out today, where they're growing and being set free and discovering what full life is really like in Christ. I feel like when it comes to us understanding God's fatherly love, so much of, I feel like, what we get wrong or broken in life and so much what we get right flows out of if we're actually rooted in that. If you're not rooted in the Father's love, you end up getting into comparison games, performance mentality, fear-based living, even fear-based Christianity, where you're kind of always waiting for the other shoe to drop. And it's weird, and this is what the gospel should do. When you're really rooted and at home in the Father's love, now you're not performing anymore. You're not trying to earn anything. You're not trying to prove anything. And what's cool is you want to do the right thing or good things, but it's not because you're trying to score points or avoid punishment or these things. It's just out of the delight of what God's done for you. Anything else you'd add to that when it comes to the importance of getting rooted in the Father's love, and maybe even how we get rooted in the Father's love?
Yeah, So when I think about the Father's love, I think that I spent for a good part of my life first getting involved in church at the age of 18 under just a wild invitation in my senior year of English class. I spent so much time thinking that I had to work for the Father's love. Mm. And so I'd read my Bible, I'd serve, I would try not to do bad things. Like, I'm thinking, if I can earn it, I'm working for it.
Yeah.
And then once you do end up rooted in the Father's love, you're no longer working for it, you're working from it.
Mm-hmm.
And you're doing those same things, but it's out of gratitude and not trying to earn it. And I think about even my relationship with my wife. You know, when we were first dating, I was doing everything I could to earn her love. I'm working right. for her love. I'm talking about things I don't care about because I'm working for that love. Yeah. But then, you know, 17 years of being married, just overwhelmed with gratitude for what we have. And I do a lot of the same things, but it's not working for something, it's working from something. Mm-hmm. And I think that there are kind of two different flavors of Christianity out there. And I think the person who is trying to work for the Lord's love is exhausted
because
mm-hmm. you already have it. But the people who are working from that love, like those are the people, you meet them and you can just like tell, like, man, they're different,
yeah.
you know, but it's hard work, right? Like, the sanctification journey never ends, and yeah. and constantly placing yourself in the presence of the Lord, man, it goes from, you know, some days it's a have to, some days it's a get to, but even in the wrong seasons, you got to do the right things. And it's amazing, you know, what he'll do at the end of that.
Yeah, it really is. At the end of the day, you have, no matter what relationship, and definitely, obviously, even with God, you have to invest. And I feel like love grows cold when there's no investment. So it's a weird thing to say, you still have to work and at it. But I mean, in some ways, and maybe work, because people can hear it a certain way, I almost want to translate it. You still have to invest in it like we do every right. other relationship. And when you do invest in it, then you stay rooted and you stay in a good place. But I feel, you know, because I can naturally be a driven kind of performer type person, I have to come back over and over it again to just, I mean, it sounds so basic that it almost feels sort of foolish to say out loud, but I have to come back over and over again on a near daily basis. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm chosen by God. I have nothing to prove, nothing to fear, nothing to lose. Mm-hmm. I have everything I need in Him. I am everything I need to be in Him. And I just need to receive that almost on the daily to stay rooted again and again, or else I will start drifting. You know, that I love in Tim Keller's little book, The Prodigal God. Have you read Prodigal God?
Yeah.
It's so good. Like, you know, he talks about the parable of the prodigal son, and he's got the, you know, the one son that rejects God by partying and the kind of the stereotypical hellion, you know, sort mm-hmm. of person. But then the older brother rejecting the father by just being a rule follower, doing all the right things, lacking relationship. And of course, the brilliance of the story is, on the one hand, the prodigal son, the younger one, the partier, comes home, repents, and steps into the father's love. We never see that in the older brother. And I think a lot of Christians can drift towards that older brother. So we got to keep fighting back to come back and just be in the family. So anyway, anything more you want to add before I switch gears?
No, let's switch gears.
Good. Okay, cool. How in the world do you end up in ministry? You didn't grow up in church. You come to know Jesus at 18. You're saying is that when you were invited to church?
Yep, for the first time. Yeah.
And then did you come to Christ shortly thereafter?
Very shortly thereafter.
Okay. Yeah. Gotcha. And so, tell me about what's the journey look like from I came to know Jesus to I want to be in full-time ministry?
Yeah. So, 2003, spring of 2003, I graduated high school in May of 2003. I had this wild, crazy, charismatic Christian, and if he ever hears this, he will agree with everything I just said about him, named Joe. And Joe Palmer was his name, and he was the most outspoken Christian, honestly, still to this day, I've ever seen.
Really?
I mean, he would run around with his watch on, warning people, you got 30 seconds to the bell, don't be tardy. And in some weird Christ-like way, he sacrificed himself being tardy every period to make sure other people weren't. He would stand out. He had this old truck named a Jimmy. You probably remember those. They looked like kind of big, angry dumpsters. And he would stand on that and preach the gospel after school every day when people would be driving out. And people would make fun of him and joke.
Right.
Well, Joe would sit behind me in English class. And one day I felt a tap on my shoulder. And I turn around and it's Joe, obviously. And I said, well, what's up? And he said, hey, I want you to come to church with me. And I was like, nah. Turn around, and he's like, no, please, like, I really want you to come to church with me. Mm-hmm. And this happened a couple times in my life where I'm watching my life play out like a movie that I have no control over. And the second time he asked me to go to church, I said, yeah. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh no, the Haltoms don't say yes to that invitation.
Yeah.
So I just told him, I was like, fine, you know what? Pick me up on Sunday.
Yeah.
And went out, had a weekend that my grandma and I would not be proud of just drinking and getting into things. And I guess came home Saturday night, went to sleep. I forgot all about my commitment Sunday morning.
Okay.
Still to this day, I don't know why my parents let a stranger into my bedroom, but this guy, Joe shows up. He's standing in my bedroom. He wakes me up and he's got a pair of khakis and a pair of jeans. And he says, jeans or khakis? And I was like, jeans. He's like, good choice. So I get up and the next thing I know, I guess I'm going to church.
Uh-huh.
So I lived about 20 minutes away from the church at that time. Joe lived out by me, and we're in his Jimmy. And as we're picking up speed, you know, going down the highway, there's this dinging going on. I'm like, what is my seatbelt's buckled? I look over and Joe's isn't. And I said, Joe, you put your seatbelt on? And he said, no, I'm ready to meet Jesus. And I was like, Joe, I'm not. Like, get me to church, right?
Yeah.
So he buckles up. We get to church, and little did I know that this was like a super exciting day for a lot of people in the youth group, because the local youth minister had led his youth group to pick one person and to pray for 30 days before you asked them to come to church.
Okay.
So the youth group asked all the people like me to come to church on the same day. So this has been soaked in prayer. Joe's driving. I'm sure Joe's like, this is an answer to prayer. Josh is going to church. Mm-hmm. So I walk.
And the clothes I helped pick out for him.
And the clothes I helped pick out for him. And I walk into church, and I get about 3 feet inside the steps, inside the doors, and there's some classmates of mine, two girls, and they walk up and stop me, and they said, Josh Haltom, we know what you do. Why are you here? And that moment could have gone one of two ways, and that could have changed my life one or two ways. And I look back on that moment, and I just realize what's still true today is that when followers of Jesus speak or act harshly to people who aren't following Jesus, people like me who wasn't following Jesus at the time, either A, I think your God's phony, or I would say even worse, maybe your God's real and you're speaking on behalf of him. Hmm. So I remember thinking, man, I guess the Lord doesn't want me here.
So this was not a, Josh Haltom, what are you doing here?
No, or
this
no.
It was like a, what do you, you don't belong here, basically.
Yeah, we know what you do on Saturday nights. Yeah. Why do you think you're worthy to be in these doors?
Wow.
And I remember thinking, I don't know why I'm here. Mm-hmm. Went down, sat in the pews. Don't remember anything really about the worship service. And I go to walk out and I'm telling myself, this is the last time I'm ever going to set foot in church again. And a guy stops me. He's a little older than me. I've never seen him before. And he said, hey, you're Josh Haltom. And I said, oh yeah, guess you found out too. And I'm expecting him to say, what are you doing here? And he says, I'm glad you're here. You know, we have a 3-on-3 basketball tournament coming up, and I know you're a good basketball player. Why don't you come and play in it? Well, two of my really close friends, one went on to play at the University of Cornell. The other was drafted in the first round in, I think, like 2011 by the San Antonio Spurs.
Come on.
And so I'm like,
he's been talking your love language.
Oh, yeah. I'm like, I know what we're going to do. We're going to come back, and we're going to whoop up on all these Christians.
Yeah.
We did. You know, we took home the hardware, but I met the youth minister there, and that guy just loved me for where I was.
Yeah.
And I got involved in the youth group, not because I trusted them, but I felt different with the way he treated me. And over the next couple of months, I started finding everything I didn't have growing up about community and value and worth, like acceptance. Mm-hmm. And I remember starting to walk away from my old friends. And this is probably over just like a 2-month period from when I was first asked to go to church to now. And everyone in the youth group went off to Jamaica for a missions trip. And I remember sitting down and reading the Gospels in my bedroom. And I was lonely on a Friday night. I know what I used to do on Friday and Saturday mm-hmm. nights, but I don't run that way anymore. So I was reading the Gospels for the first time, and it came out like, wow, the love and the value and acceptance and the worth, that's from Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, that's just Christ working through them. It's I don't only want to be a part of this youth group. Man, it's Jesus I want. And so I let the youth minister know. I hit the AOL dial-up modem and emailed him, you know, while he's in Jamaica. And somehow he had connection out there. And he read it to everybody on the rooftop. And I guess they all sobbed because for them, they saw, man, we prayed for this guy for 30 days, invited him. And now look what the power of prayer does. And so I got baptized. I'll never forget it. Troy Guthrie, a good friend of mine, he went to baptize me, and he says out loud to the microphone for everyone to hear, he says, now, we all know you've been so bad, I've got to dunk you twice. And I remember I was so nervous, I said, whatever it takes, you know? Yeah. And then he baptizes me, and
did he hit you twice, or was he just messing around?
He's just messing around.
Yeah, I figured he was, but it would have been awesome, too.
And then my story is really one from going from, you know, the baptistry to Bible college, which I would not suggest. Mm-hmm. You know, for me, going down to Bible college was more about trying to get away from my home. I thought if I'm going to be walking towards Christ, like I have to geographically, like literally relocate mm-hmm. in order to stay away from some of these influences. And so even in Bible college, I did not plan on going into ministry. I thought, man, I'm trying to figure out spiritual formation in myself while I'm learning about spiritual formation in others. And I just had no desire to go into ministry, mm-hmm. mainly out of insecurity. Mm-hmm. But the reason I went into ministry is because people believed in me enough and kept telling me, no, I see that you're gifted in this. Mm-hmm. When I consider your story, I think the Lord can use it. And when people you know, you love, and you trust believe in you in a way that you don't believe in you, you got a decision to make. Mm. Either they're liars, and there's implications to that, or if they're telling the truth. And if they're telling the truth, there's major implications to that. And so the reason I got into ministry was honestly at first just because other people believed I could be useful to the kingdom of God, and they believed me into ministry. Man. And that's how I ended up doing what I'm doing.
That's really, really cool. What a great story. What a great testimony, just the power of speaking into people's lives when you see potential, when you see something that is worth calling out. I've told the story on Actually Made Advance before, but I was doing different ministry things, and I think if I were to see myself as a younger person, like high school days, college, etc., I would have thought man, this guy seems like he's got potentially a ministry calling. And it's a bummer. Nobody said that to me. Mm-hmm. Thank the Lord. Like, he still got it through and did it in a very supernatural way. But it would have been cool to, you know, encouraging, and probably would have gotten me going a little faster. Obviously, all's good with, you know, God's timing and all that. But nobody really said anything. And even then, when I was sensing, I think God called me, I had to go around to people and say, hey, like pastors and stuff, do you think maybe that I could this be real? Do you think that I could? And they, you know, they got affirmation, but surely it would have been much more powerful, you know, if I had not solicited it, if just somebody said, I see this in you. When I got to seminary, I remember I was in a preaching class, and this is the flip side, and I've told this story before, but I gave this message, and it's the most awkward environment ever. It's like 8 people in a room, and you're supposed to preach a normal sermon to these 8 people. Did you have that, like, in Bible college? Okay, yeah. Yep. It's so weird. It's a small room. It's probably not much bigger than this podcast studio, and they're sitting like 10 feet in front of
me. And you're not even preaching for transformation. You're preaching for a grade.
Yeah.
It's weird.
It's so bizarre. So I do this thing, and what was cool is I think that all of the professors who taught preaching were also active preachers, so they weren't just like, you know, kind of academic types that are supposed to be giving feedback. But the guy, the professor, who was a great communicator, we were watching the tape, a little bit of the tape afterwards. We had tape back then.
Yeah.
So, you know, like put the VHS in.
Yep.
And he just said, and it wasn't like long, but he just said, Brian, you have something here. God's given you a gift, and you need to pay attention to this. And it was like, it's still like, it would get me choked up if I spent much more time describing it, because it was one of those moments where it just felt like, man, this is coming from the outside. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't trying to get a comment. I didn't know that was just no expectation. And man, all these years later, it still stays with me, but I needed it right then too. Man, it was right at the beginning, and school was hard work for me. So that was a good word. So it's good. Now, when you look back on your journey coming to Christ, let's do some quick takeaways on the side of what it looks like to be an effective influence for somebody else to discover Jesus. So I'll draw out a couple themes. Feel free to jump in with some more. So number one, don't be a jerk.
Yeah.
those girls were not the most hospitable in the world.
No.
Yeah. That Joe was perseverant and prayerful in his whole approach, which is really, really cool. He was a wild man. Not everybody's probably called to be a wild man like that.
No, it will not work for all that way.
Yeah. But it was his jam, and it worked. Any other key, like, kind of insights you would feel like reflecting now on how you came to Christ or how you've seen others, just what it means to be influential for the kingdom?
Yeah, I think that I had a lot of men, older men, who instilled that belief in me and really just believed me in every single role I've ever been in or any life decision. And so, you know, I think, you know, whether you're a female listening to this, you know, you need to find an older lady in your life that you can just invest in, because I can promise you some of those older women, like, may not feel like even that they have what it takes, but when you say, hey, could you invest in me? And so even if we feel like, you know, or a younger, you know, male to a male, but if we feel like we don't have people investing in us, like, it's so important. Like, it's okay for you to take that step and go into somebody you look up to and say, hey, like, can you disciple me? Right. Don't mentor me. I want you to disciple me, right? Show me what it looks like to live my life as Christ would if he had my life. Mm-hmm. And when I look back at my life, that was just so important. And two, I remember a conversation I had with my buddy Scott, the one who stopped me on the way out the doors and invited me to the basketball tournament. I remember many months later having a conversation with him, and he believed I could make a difference in ministry. And I kept thinking my past was a liability because I didn't have all the Bible knowledge. I didn't have all the, you know, I was in a youth group all-star, you know, none of that. And he kept telling me over and over again, but if you give it to the Lord, like, it will be a strength. Mm. And there's a lot of stuff, I think, growing up that, you know, whether things that happened to me or things I chose to do that I felt like was going to hold me back in ministry. Mm-hmm. But I remember him so clearly being like, okay, Josh, let me ask you, have you ever killed anybody? And I was like, no. And he's like, okay, there's a guy named Apostle Paul who, like, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, the greatest church leader maybe ever, right? And he said, man, he was authorizing people to be executed. And he's like, you know, you're not as bad as you think you are. Yeah. And just having somebody not be afraid to speak to my history and to say, so what? What are you going to do now? I think that was so important. And anytime I talk about this stuff, it hits me how much anyone listening or even you and I, we pass hundreds of people, if not thousands a day, that if we just took 30 seconds to say something positive to them, we have no idea what the Lord's going to do with that. And when I think, you know, the book of James talks about how, you know, our words, right? Whether they are now, I guess, like texted or emailed or even said out loud, you know, our words, you know, it's like a rudder on a ship. And we have the ability in little ways every single day to steer other people's ships just because we're choosing to be kind and affirmative. And so, man, it's not lost on me just how many people said things that maybe I wouldn't have said, you know, to somebody, or I haven't said to somebody, but just those little moments where they're obedient to the Holy Spirit saying, say it, do it. And that just, man, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that.
That's such a powerful thing. That's what my growing up was definitely a unique experience. And my mom and dad dealt with a lot, but one of the things that my mom was really good at is she's got this huge sort of personality that knows no sense of normal relational protocols, I would say. And so, sometimes there can be, you know, downsides to that, but one of the upsides that has been really cool I've seen over the years is we will be somewhere with total strangers. She is not afraid to say anything. Not just because she's an IU fan and an IU grad, which she is. I'm actually third generation.
Oh, wow.
So she's second, then her parents before her dad taught at IU. But if she saw somebody wearing this jacket in the middle of who knows where that she never met him, she would walk right up to him. That is the best jacket I've ever seen. And it was so cool over the years to be with her and watch her say these random things. You have a great smile. And, you know, as a kid, you're kind of like, oh my gosh, this is a little embarrassing. Man, people would light up. And that was just for, honestly, superficial stuff. And then what would be cool, though, is how often she would end up in a full conversation with them about life, about their family, about whatever. And it was some random stranger we met in some random, and it all started with just seeing something in somebody that was affirming. I feel like so many that she could affirm in them. I feel like so many of us are, I don't know, maybe this isn't everybody, but I feel like it's really easy to pay attention to things that bug you or annoy you about a situation. And sometimes you have to work a little bit harder to say, where can I find good things to affirm? And then when you do, man, it opens things up. Do you make a practice of when you're like in, I mean, is that something you're consciously thinking about when you're in any given situation? Where can I find, you know, something to affirm
I would say in the past year, I have learned kind of the discipline of doing that. I had a friend of mine named Chris Veal down in Franklin, Tennessee. We were talking about, you know, when you're present in a room or with people, how can you be listening to them, but also like listening for the Holy Spirit wants you to do in that moment? Mm. And he explained it this way, and now I can't unsee it. And it's such a powerful picture. Is he said, you know, Josh, have you ever seen a deer, you know, standing out in the wild? I'm like, I'm from Indiana. Yep. And he's like, all right. He's like, so, you know, like when a deer hears something, it kind of pauses and it has one ear like normal, but it has one ear like turned up.
Yeah.
That's and he was like, that's how we need to be with people and with the Holy Spirit, that, you know, I could be sitting here having a conversation with someone at a gas station or a rental car company or in church, and I'm fully engaged listening to them, but I'm also like, all right, Holy Spirit, like, what do you need me to say here? What do you need me to notice? Like, what do you need me to confide in? Like, how can I let you do work through me in this situation? Yeah. And so I think just taking advantage of those seemingly little moments that the Holy Spirit is nudging you to say, no, this is going to be, it's going to be a big moment here. Yeah. And it may just be a word. It may be encouragement. It may be, man, like, I'm not just listening to you rehearse your problems. Like, can we actually like take those to the Lord right now? So it's certainly something that with the assistance of my buddy Chris and some of my friends, that we're all kind of on this journey of like being fully present with someone in a moment while also having an ear on the Holy Spirit. Just say, hey, give me a thought that's not my thought. Give me that nudge. And the Lord wants to to honor that.
Yeah.
And he has in a lot of situations.
If somebody says to you, yeah, but I just don't know if it's from the Lord, or if I don't know if I'm really supposed to do it, or is it just my idea? What do you respond to, how do you respond to them with that question? It comes up a lot for us pastors, I think.
Yeah. So if I'm speaking something to somebody, one thing I always say, and then I'll get to your question, but I think this is a big clarifying thing. It's very dangerous when we tell people, the Lord wants me to tell you, because yeah. if I'm them, I'm going, well, the Lord just tell me, mm-hmm. right? So what I usually say is, hey, I think the Lord wants me to tell you this, and if it's wrong, it's on me. Mm-hmm. If it's right, Jesus gets the credit,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
But then I think if somebody's like, you know what, like I'm trying to, you know, distinguish between like my flesh and the spirit here, you know, I think I try to give them three things, you know, to really run it through is one, what does the Word of God say? Like, I think a lot of the things that we often kind of struggle with, the Lord has already spoken on, mm-hmm. you know, or wondering this, that, or the other. I remind people also that like sometimes the Lord gives us the thing that we end up wanting the least, which is freedom, right? If you're sitting here saying, Josh, I got to make a decision here or there, I really want the Lord to tell me, like, well, what if the Lord loves you enough to let you pick, mm. right? You know, if I take my son to Walmart to get a new bike, right? And he's like, red or green, you tell me. I'm like, I love you enough that you just do what brings you joy. I'm just happy to be here with you. I think in decision-making, the fruit of the Spirit is huge, right? Because the Lord is never going to lead you away from what he's trying to instill in you. And so, you know, is this what you're feeling as the Lord? Is it going to allow you to be more loving or more kind or more patient? Sometimes that's your answer. And, yeah. and that practice in working with a lot of people, that has been so beneficial for them to understand the Lord is not going to lead you away mm-hmm. from what he's trying to instill in you. But then you have to also like remind them that it doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing. Mm-hmm. So you need to also like consider like, is this going to require faith? Because if it can grow the Spirit in you while also growing your faith, like the Lord's like, we're going to do all of that.
Yeah. I think that's great. And I'd be curious if any good stories come to your mind, think about that while I'm saying this next thing. Any good stories of where you were responsive to a prompt and just how it turned out. But what I was going to say is I'm going to add one very non-spiritual sounding criteria to that. I would agree with everything you said, full throttle. What do you got to lose? That's going to be the fourth question. It's sort of related to the side of just stepping out in faith. I think when it comes to, in general, to responding to prompts of the Holy Spirit, man, I would just rather err on the side of, I think God is talking, and as long as this is not contra scripture or something, I'm just going to take a risk. Mm-hmm. I do think you get better at discerning his voice over time, yeah. and that you start to sense as you take risks, well, maybe that wasn't him after all, you know, maybe that was just an inclination I had. But I just feel like in my heart, and I don't, you know, I think I could back this up in scripture. God is just honored when we're doing our best to seek him and obey him. And if I don't quite get it right, but I'm really earnestly trying to step out in faith, I just feel like it'd be like me watching my own child. I'd be so proud of them. Yeah. Like, yeah, that was not exactly what I had in mind, but you tried. Mm-hmm. And my heart would be so full with that. And so sometimes I think we overplay the risks in our head in the first place. It might not go smoothly, but boy, it's crazy how often it's like, oh, I thought they were going to react this way, or it was going to be so bad, or could this happen? And it's like, it was really not that big of a deal.
Right.
And I just really always want to encourage people, man, just take a risk and try to step out in faith and listen to what you think is the Holy Spirit. It probably is him speaking, but if it's not, the Father is still going to be delighted in your taking a step of faith to reach somebody and be faithful to what you thought you heard. And I think that's awesome. So, and he's going to give him, the more he sees you responsive and that kind of hunger, I feel like the more that, you know, again, the Father loves pouring out on the person who can be trusted. So I feel like even if you miss it sometimes, he's like, boy, there's one that's going to act on what I say.
Yeah. And I think so. It's just, we have to go back to the basis of the Lord is so kind. Mm-hmm. Right. So if you step out by faith because you think you're following that voice and it doesn't work out, the Lord isn't cross arms saying, well, why'd you do? If you are trying to please the Lord, he's going to be pleased with you.
Yeah.
And sometimes maybe it's supposed to not work out. So like you're saying, like,
yeah, that's good.
You realize that like, hey, I failed forward. You know, I think that all of us have positions in our life that helps us better understand the Lord, and me becoming a father has done so much for me to understand the Lord is such a good father. You know, my daughter, Evelyn, she's 5, and she is the biggest crafter I've ever seen in my life. Mm-hmm. And it is pretty regular that I will come home and there will be papers, paint, glue, clippings. I mean, Brian, a mess everywhere. Mm-hmm. And I'll be like, what is this, Evelyn? And she'll be like, well, I was working on this for you. And I'm like, all of a sudden, I'm like, I don't care how messy this is. Like, you were doing this for me. Right. And I think that the Lord looks at us the same way. And he's like, man, just if you're trying to do stuff for me, man, I'm a good father and I love it. Even though it doesn't go as planned, like you're doing this for me. And I think the Lord just loves the heart of his children who are doing things for him.
Right on. And I think your point about that sometimes it may not turn out where it has all this fruit or it's a great story or any of that. You may see nothing from it. But I look at, you brought up the Apostle Paul earlier, and here's this guy who would oversee and approve of the execution of Christians. You know, even though he ends up becoming this massive, prolific writer, writes 2/3 of the New Testament, massive church planter, when you document his journeys, sometimes he goes into a city and it's incredible fruit. And it'd be the stuff these days, people would be like putting all kinds of stuff on Instagram. Oh my gosh, look at this, there's revival breaking out, you know, all this. But then he goes into other cities and it's like crickets. It'll be like a few people came to Christ there, or it's just, and I always just want to remind people too, that's the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
Where sometimes hit it out of the park. And sometimes, like, he might not have even made it on base from an outward standpoint. And the key thing in that moment, or in those moments, was not the amount of fruit or the amount of people that showed up or the amount. It was that he was faithful what God had called him to do in that moment. Mm-hmm. And I feel like we appraise too much of our faithfulness by what it produces on the outside, and probably not quite enough weight on just being faithful to what God called us to do and then trusting him with the fruit, whatever it looks like.
Yeah, and I think so. And I know in my life, there's been times where things haven't worked out. You know, I want to do this, do that, have big plans. It just doesn't work out. And I at times can be like, well, Lord, I was trying to do this for you and woe is me. But then you look at the Apostle Paul and it's like, he tries to go somewhere 3 times. He's like, well, I guess it wasn't meant to be. He's not angry at the Lord. He gets shipwrecked. He's not like, Lord, come on. I mean, even when he prays to have whatever thorn is in his side, like 3 times, and the Lord's like, nope. But I'll give you more grace. Mm-hmm. Man, I don't know how I would handle that, but the Apostle Paul, like for all the great things he did, the greatest church leader of all time, there have been so many things that happened in his life to where he could have thrown in the white towel. Mm-hmm. But I think it just goes back to, he knows the grace of the Lord and how he has been forgiven. And when the Lord will forgive you as much as he has, or you and I, as much as he has forgiven us, man, you don't throw in the towel. You know, the Father loves you and believes in you. Yeah. You know, don't give up on him. He's not giving up on you. He gave up his son for you. And yeah, man, the Apostle Paul, what a life.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's crazy. I think that's a great word too, to remind us that grace is not a formula and it's not a mathematical equation. We want still to turn following Jesus into, if I do this, then I get this. 1 + 1 = 2. It just doesn't work that way. One, it doesn't work that way on the receiving side. There is nothing we did outside of contribute our sin to this equation of salvation that earned us our salvation. It was all undeserved. So it's the math doesn't work sort of coming down to us, but it also doesn't, the math doesn't work going up in some way where it's like, now God, I've done X, Y, or Z. I've been faithful. I've joined a small group. I've prayed this much. I've read this Bible this much. Therefore, I'm entitled to a certain kind of life. Well, just as the math didn't work when you were receiving grace, you got a whole bunch of goodness that you didn't deserve from the Father in forgiveness. So it doesn't work after, you know, when I do X, Y, and Z, and now I deserve a certain thing. I think of Paul's letter to the Galatians, just talking about the gospel, and he's like, what are you guys doing? You're returning to that which you came from, and you were delivered out of from the gospel. Mm-hmm. But man, that's that drift. Always want to drift back to turning faith into relationship with Jesus into some kind of formula, equation, contract. It just doesn't work like that. Let me ask you one last question, then we'll wrap on this. This will probably end up being a question that we do a part two on, because it'll be fun to just develop it further. But one of the things I really loved when we were first talking, a very first conversation over Zoom, just getting to know you, and I said this at the time. I was like, man, of all of the different interviews I've been part of, and man, I've been part of a lot of interviews, let me tell you, over 25 years of ministry. I know you have too. I said, you have mentioned the Holy Spirit more than any person that I've interviewed, which I was so encouraged by. Mm-hmm. I think around here and definitely in my life, the Holy Spirit comes up a lot. I don't think that was true earlier in my life. I don't think it was true in the church necessarily I grew up in, great church, but I don't think that was necessarily, we were talking about the Holy Spirit a lot. And so I really appreciated that about you. And I would just like to end, if we could, by maybe teasing out a little bit of why does the Holy Spirit come up in conversation so much when you're kind of sharing your journey and even how God's been working in your life in these recent years?
Yeah, so my church experience, once I started going at the age of 18 and then off to Bible college, is a lot like yours, it sounds like. And those places would say out loud that, like, yeah, the Trinity, we believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when you actually watch the life of their church for a year and what they say out loud and what they do, and sometimes how they depend upon their own strength, what you come to find out is, I don't know if you think it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It feels a lot like Father, Son, and Holy Bible, mm-hmm, to me. And I didn't realize how true that was in my life. And what the difference was, and I look forward to getting into this on a different episode, is that when I was, you know, thinking it's Father, Son, and Holy Bible, what I was doing was I was looking at my faith life as, okay, I have to look at this 2,000-year-old Christian story and try to pull lessons out of it to apply to my life today, which is still partially true. But when I truly came to understand the role of the Holy Spirit and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, life for Julie and I, we started to believe what Jesus said was true, which is because he's going to be the Father and sending the Spirit down to be in us, that we will do the same things and even greater things. And so now I don't look at life, my faith life, as just this 2,000-year-old adventure where I'm trying to pull lessons into my current life. Instead, I realize the Holy Spirit is with me right now, living in me, Jesus trying to function as me, mm-hmm, right? And this faith journey is about an even greater adventure that the Holy Spirit can take us on now.
Yeah, that's so good. And I think when it comes to thinking about how the Bible fits into that, because I know you'd be the first one to say, man, Scripture still is massively important. Mm-hmm. Tell me if you'd agree with this. I think this is an old N.T. Wright way of putting it, where basically we're in the era between the church age, between now and when Jesus returns. It's like we're in this part of the music where God's improvising through the Holy Spirit. And he's still writing the story, like the biblical canon was closed. The book of Acts ends, but it in a sense it continues right now through the church today, mm-hmm, and we're the characters, we're the actors, and we're improvising through the Holy Spirit's leading and direction, where he's writing the story, and we get to be part of the adventure. You feel like that's a fair way to put it?
I think it's a fair way to put it. I think it's fair to look at the canon of Scripture and say, man, what an amazing adventure. And it's an entirely different thing to say, but what if Jesus is right? That because we have the Holy Spirit, the adventure we're in and the one to come is going to be even greater. Mm-hmm. And that's exciting.
That's a great word to end on and a great word to set up what will be, Lord willing, the forthcoming book that is about to have released. It's about a year ago. Did I tell you about this?
I heard you were going to be an author. I didn't know it was this close.
The verse you just referenced is the sort of title verse for the whole book, but because it's like in some ways it hits people almost preposterously that Jesus would promise we would do what he'd been doing and even greater things than these. Mm-hmm. That's a crazy idea. In fact, when you look at commentaries dealing with that text, there are 10 different ways of Sunday trying to explain away how he couldn't possibly mean what it seems like he means.
Right.
And I think he meant what he said. And I think the Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to do what he did so clearly is what he's saying. That same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus is now dwelling in every Christ follower. And so when he said, he's leaving, the Holy Spirit's coming, that you might do what I've been doing and even greater things, I think he meant it. So basically, the whole book is that idea. The first part of the book is kind of unpacking that promise the role of trusting Jesus and having faith that he wants to do the same things he has been doing and even greater things through your life. The back half of the book is what does it mean to build your faith for those who are struggling. So thank you for unknowingly
setting that
teeing
up.
That up. So yep. I appreciate that. Yeah, we'll have to do a part two for maybe it'll be part three or four by then. But yeah, we're looking at it'd be April or May of 2027.
Okay, that's
the
exciting.
The industry moves very slowly, as it turns out. So
really?
Yeah, we get the conversation started, and once you're in the pipeline, it'll be like a year from then. So
have you taken your photo for like the back of the book yet?
It's funny you should say that. I just got an email last week.
Because I think you're wearing your outfit.
Ah! Oh, that's great, man. Here's me. Yeah, that's a great idea.
Yeah.
I'll give them two. I'll submit two of them. One proper one and me and the retro starter.
That's right. So. Exactly right.
Oh, man, it's been great having you on the show today, yeah, Josh. And I'm sure we'll do this again, but it's welcome to staff.
Thank you.
And it'll be fun when we introduce you. I was thinking when we introduce you to the whole church, it'll be fun to be like, and if you want to know more about Josh, just check out, man, you know, we got to make sure we get this podcast up soon enough that people can check it out. So I'll have to make sure we get the dates managed accordingly. But I just appreciate you being here.
Yeah, man.
And we're in for a great night. We got worship night tonight.
Excited about it. Yes.
In Getty, it's going to be a great night. The Spirit of God is going to show up and do great things. And I'm glad you're here for it.
Thanks, man. I'm glad to be here.
What a good conversation with Pastor Josh. The last thing I want to just really hit on before we end today is he talked a lot about doing the hard work of working through maybe some things that have formed you in your past, traumas perhaps, et cetera. And I just want to encourage you to do those things, do the hard work, both for your own health, your own freedom, but also for subsequent generations, for your kids and even for their kids. These things get passed down unbeknownst to us sometimes. And so do the work, look inside. Just because you're an adult, 20-something, 30-something, 60-something, doesn't mean that you've actually grown to that same age with your spiritual maturity and your emotional maturity. And yet, if you are willing to invest in those ways, you are giving yourself and coming generations such an incredible gift. What a legacy of freedom where they can see what it means to follow Jesus in action. And I want to really encourage you to take those steps. Sometimes that's meeting with a pastor or a counselor, getting in a small group. But what it always means is being able to have the courage to look inside and ask, what has formed me? What has shaped me? Why am I responding the way I'm responding? Why do I think the way I think? And then being able to apply and address those things with Scripture. Well, if you've enjoyed this conversation today, do please rate and review us. That's such an encouragement and help to our team. And we have more great conversations on the way. Until next time, just know God made you to advance.